We're going to look at the subject of relation slips. And we're going to talk about maybe some ways that we slip up in our relationships. But primarily what we're going to focus on is how our relationships affect our relationship with God and how our relationship with God affects our relationships. So we're here to dive into that. I guess I need to ask you guys, have you ever been in a situation within a relationship where a lack of clear communication caused total chaos? Been there, done that, bought the t-shirt, lived to tell about it. Well, my wife is not in this particular service because she just joined me in the previous service in Columbia, so I'm going to tell you a story about her. A couple of weeks ago, I walk into the kitchen, and Mandy is at the stove, and she's working. And I said, "Hey, Mandy, did you fix some steak?" And she said, "Yeah." And I looked across the countertop. I looked across the stove, and I don't see any steak. And I said, "Well, where's it at?" And she said, "I put it on the table." And I look over to the table, and there sits my 17-year-old son, who doubles as a garbage disposal, chewing on a steak. The only steak I saw on the table. And so I looked at Manny. I said, "Manny, I only see one steak over there, and Dawson is eating it." I said, "I thought you said you fixed some steak." "I did. Mandy, where is my steak?" And she said, "You didn't say anything about your steak. I told you I fixed a steak, and your son is eating it. If you wanted a steak, you should have communicated that more clearly when you were hollering at me from the other side of the property." Now, my wife and I, we just celebrated 24 years of marriage, which means this year we're working on 25. But for those of you that are seasoned in your relationships, you can understand where there were some slip-ups and things I've just shared with you, and you could probably relate to the fact that we didn't speak for 3 days. Now, I'm joking. It was just 30 minutes, But there's a reality that when people can't understand each other, things fall apart. When people can't understand each other, things fall apart. And one thing that the Bible makes clear is that agreement is instrumental to the success of our faith. In fact, Jesus said, "If any two would agree touching any one thing, they shall have it." However, I think that there's some important biblical context for that statement. That we need to realize that our relational agreement must be centered upon godly purpose. Let me just kind of give you some context for a moment to understand why it's so important to have that kind of context about godly purpose regarding relational agreement. Because two people can agree to have premarital sex, but that agreement does not move them towards God's plan for their life. It moves them away from it. Two people can agree to abuse a substance together, but that agreement does not move them closer to God's purpose for their life. It moves them further from it. Two people can agree to lie and cheat in order to steal from other people, but that agreement does not lead them closer to God's presence. It moves them further from it. Am I making sense to anybody? And so what I want to show you today in Scripture are two instances where relationships are seen to be in agreement, united in purpose. One is found in the Old Testament, and the other is found in the New Testament. And the first one we're going to look at is going to reveal a relationship that is against God's plan. And the second is going to reveal relationships that align with God's plan. And I think it's important for us to really have an understanding of this, because I think that some of us are battling continued confusion in life's journey and we don't understand why. And it's very possible that some of us are battling with that continued confusion, but for no other reason than the fact that we are in the wrong kind of agreement in our relationships. Because that kind of error, it actually creates unnecessary distance from God's presence due to the fact that we are walking in agreement paths that do not align with God's purpose. So I want to show you the first passage of text we're going to look at. It's Genesis chapter 11. Some of you may be familiar with this. It's the story of the Tower of Babel. It says, "And now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens.' And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, 'Indeed, the people are one. They are in agreement. They have all one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. So come and let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not be able to understand one another's speech.' So the Lord scattered them abroad from over all the face of the earth, and they ceased building the city. And therefore, it became called Babel," or the Tower of Babel, "because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth." Now, 1 Corinthians 14 tells us that God is not the author of confusion, but what we just learned in Genesis chapter 11 is that apparently he does sometimes allow it when he deems it necessary. So now I want you to go with me into the New Testament. I want you to look with me at Acts chapter 2, and we're going to evaluate the day of Pentecost, and I want you to see some similarities. And when the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. The verse right before that says they were of one mind, meaning they were in agreement. And suddenly, a sound like that of a rushing, mighty, violent wind came and filled the whole house where they were staying. And they saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And now there were Jews staying in Jerusalem, devout people from every nation. And when this sound occurred, a crowd came, and they were confused because each one heard them speaking in his own language. And they were amazed and astounded. And they said, 'Look, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear them speaking in our own native language?'" So here's what I want you to notice. We see two biblical experiences. They both involve unity, and they both reveal God involving himself in the scenario that affects people's ability to communicate. The first is Babel, and the second is Pentecost. The Tower of Babel and the Day of Pentecost. At the Tower of Babel, the people are aligned in agreement against God's plan, and he brings what appears to be a wind and scatters the people to the far-flung corners of the earth and confuses their ability to speak with each other in an articulate way. On the other hand, at the Day of Pentecost, a wind shows up, and rather than further dividing the people, it further unites the people, and they are then gifted with language in such a way that they are now able to communicate clearly. So my question for you is, why did God confuse language at Babel but unify it at Pentecost? What was different? And I'm sure that you've already drawn your own conclusions, that at Babel, the people were building something without God for their glory. At Pentecost, they were preparing to build something with God for his glory. And it's an important topic because today there's like no shortage of challenges regarding the motives of the things that each of us may be desiring to build. There's one modern author who was reading through the book of Acts and became inspired to challenge the modern church regarding motives. In fact, his great concern became the fact that so many of us are consumed with building temporal paradises and earthly kingdoms. Here's the way he articulated it. He said, "We must not settle for a Christianity that resolves around catering to ourselves when the central message of Christianity is actually about abandoning ourselves." And what was happening at the Tower of Babel is that they wanted to build something for themselves rather than building something for God, and they got other people to come into agreement in this agenda. Well, can I ask you something? Does anybody want a move of God in the earth? Like, is that not something that we are all collectively craving, a move of God in the earth? Like, I believe today that I get the privilege of hanging out with some people who want a move of God in your life. You want a move of God in your family. You want a move of God in your community. You want a move of God in this nation. I have even found that many times the younger the person is that I speak with, the more they seem to be craving a move of God. And as we contemplate experiencing a move of God, you're going to have to realize we will never experience that if we only desire to build stuff for ourselves. But I also need to insert something to you. I need you to understand is that the first step to experiencing a move of God is to make sure that you're not in agreement against it. R.T. Kendall, in his book, Holy Fire, he warns about the danger of pride that comes into religious movements. He says, the greatest opposition to a move of God often comes from those who were involved in the last move of God but became proud. In other words, God did something, God moved, and it became celebrated. But then people became in agreement that it had to always be the same way forever and always. And yet what we miss about our God is that repetitively he reveals he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And although his message may never change, his methods never cease to. Today he may tell you to cast your net on this side, and tomorrow he may tell you to cast your net on the other side. Today he may tell you your assignment is on this side of the lake, and tomorrow he may tell you your assignment is on the other side of the lake. And there's things that we have to understand that prevent us from a pharisaical mindset. One of the most potent examples that we have in the Bible of what I'm talking about to you occurs when the Pharisees were living at the time of Jesus. They prayed more than anybody else. They fasted more than anybody else. They were known to be the most radically generous of anybody. They went to the temple every single day to cry out to God for a move of God. And yet while they were inside the temple praying that prayer, the move of God known as Jesus Christ, the Son of God, incarnate, dwelling among them, was walking down the dusty streets of Jerusalem, and they were missing it because it didn't look the way they thought it was going to look, sound the way they thought it was going to sound, or show up the way they thought it was going to show up. And so their traditions, their philosophies, their ideologies separated them from the move of God. And what happened is the Pharisees fell into this pathway of trying to build something lasting without God. Do you realize that that is a summary of what happened at Babel? Is that they were trying to create something lasting without God, but God showed up with other plans? And that's why I would like to interject to you my first point this morning, and it's this: God disrupts prideful plans. The Bible's clear, God resists the proud, but he also points out that pride goes before a fall. And so the people at Babel, they were united, but their unity was centered on self-exaltation, not God's glory. So what happened is their ambition was misplaced, their arrogance was unchecked, their actions were in rebellion. And so God decided to disrupt their efforts, not to harm them, but to redirect them. And there's going to be moments in our lives where it seems like that God is scattering some things, or at the very least, allowing some things to be scattered. And I don't think that he does that necessarily to harm us as much as he desires to redirect us and to try to get our attention that we're building something that doesn't align with his purpose for our life. That there's something about that relationship that's bringing us into agreement with things that are more fleshly than spiritual. Now, one revivalist, he talks about the danger of misplaced ambition and pride in the life of a Jesus follower. And here's the way he says it. He says, promoting self under the guise of promoting Christ is currently so common that few even notice it is happening. Let that sink in, and you evaluate with me where we are at in our modern society. And I read it again for the sake of emphasis. Promoting self under the guise of promoting Christ is currently so common that few even notice it happening. And so in this age of influencers, in this age of social media platforms, it is so easy to fall prey to this idea that we're in agreement for Christ, when in reality, all we're trying to do is bring people into agreement about how wonderful and how great and how special we are. But the truth of it is that God saw through Babel's pride. And he knew that their unity was not for his kingdom, so he confused them in order to humble them. So one of my favorite books is The Word and the Spirit, written by R.T. Kendall. And in it, he makes a statement that I think maybe we could benefit from this morning. Here's what he says. He says, there is a unity that is rooted in false humility because it comes through compromise. And then there is another type of unity that is rooted in true submission and surrender, and it comes through the Holy Spirit. Only one of these two leads to revival. Can you guess which one? And so when you look at your relationships, is there a false humility that's leading you into compromise, or is there a true unity that's coming from surrender and submission to the plan of God? Because do you want a move of God or not? And at Babel, they sought human unity without spiritual obedience, so God had to intervene. Here's the point, the bottom line of everything we've talked about up to this point. God would rather scatter proud people than bless self-exalting unity. Let me give you a second point. God deposits power for his purpose. So it's one thing to consider that God might need to disrupt some things, but it's a whole other thing to contemplate that God might want to deposit some things. And when you start thinking about God depositing his power, it's not a small thing. Paul said it this way: when God deposits his power and he finally flexes his muscles, he will do things that are exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask or think according to that power. It is a big thing to be trusted with the power of God. So I want you to notice something. At Pentecost, God reversed Babel. At Pentecost, God reversed Babel. Remember, Babel, there seems to be a wind that scatters people, and they are now confused in their ability to communicate. At Pentecost, the wind comes, God stirs his spirit among the people, and they are empowered to speak in a way they would have never have been able to communicate, and it was effective, it was articulate, and every person could understand according to what God was permitting them to. God didn't remove the language barrier, but he empowered people to understand the gospel across languages. Like the Spirit gave them power, and the message had purpose, and the audience received proof of God's glory. When we seek God's kingdom first, he doesn't divide us. He unites us, he empowers us, and he sends us rather than scattering us. Can I get an amen from somebody? Like thank God for the power of the Holy Spirit. Jack Hayford, beautiful book called The Beauty of a Spiritual Language. He talks about when God's Spirit starts moving among his people who come into the right kind of agreement, he says what'll happen is the Holy Spirit will move upon the church in power. And one of the first signs of revival will be an outpouring of Spirit-filled speech that proclaims the gospel, and the lost are saved and the sinners are found. Here's what happened. At Babel, God confused speech to scatter people. But at Pentecost, God empowered speech to gather people for his mission. And so I had a pretty strong moment with God last week. I've been really trying to pray through some things personally about the direction of our church and what our future looks like. Like, we understand we exist for one reason above all else. Everyone needs Jesus. And in 2021, many of you were there on a Wednesday night when God dealt with our church in a profound way about receiving a mandate for the state of Kentucky. And from that point until now, that's been quite troubling for me as a pastor, because, I mean, here we are in rural Kentucky, in our little towns of Russell Springs and Columbia and Campbellsville, trying to figure out how do we impact an entire state? How do we do that? And so we've had some unction that we've tried to move forward on. One of the things God spoke to us about was trying to go forward with a digital outreach. And so that happens through a lot of things with Church Online, et cetera, that we're being really intentional with about trying to cover the state. But also, you guys are putting a radio broadcast out to 93% of the population of the state of Kentucky every single Sunday morning, every single week. You guys are making that happen. And then God really dealt with us about how we could be more intentional about just even meeting needs. And so through a partnership that we've been able to develop in 2025, we're going to begin strategically launching locations in 18 prisons across the state of Kentucky. And we're super excited about that. And so I'm glad about all that. But one of the things that I've really been praying through is, like, you know, this is my 25th year of pastoring a church. It's my 27th year of full-time ministry. And the older you get and the longer tenured you are, the more you become concerned about legacy. You start to become really concerned about, okay, how can I be a part of something of significance that lasts beyond yourself? And as I've tried to pray through that, this statement struck me to my core. I was reading it during a devotional time. It simply says, many churches today want to build monuments, but God is looking for movements filled with his presence. And I felt like what God began to speak to me is that, you know, I don't think that the legacy of Three Trees Church is ever going to get to be a monument. It's not going to be a building or an edifice or something we can point to as this glorious brick and mortar thing. But I do believe with all of my heart that we are called to be a part of a movement. And some days that may be a radio broadcast, and other days that may be reaching out to prisons, and other days that may be God giving us infrastructure across this state. But one thing is for sure, we're going to do everything within our power to make it hard to go to hell in the state of Kentucky. We are going to be in the business of reaching this state from Paintsville to Paducah, from the Ohio River to the Cumberland River, and back again. Can I just get somebody one more time to thank God for grace? And to say, let's be a part of a movement as God's church advances into enemy-held territory. We don't believe that we are going to be the only church God uses. We just hope to be a church that God uses. And what I understand about Pentecost is that it wasn't a physical building. It was a spirit-filled people that were sent to the nations. And some of you don't even realize how it is that God desires to use you. It is beyond what you have contemplated up to this point. But know this, God doesn't honor just honor unity. He infills Jesus-centered unity with a power that transforms families, communities, and even states and nations. That is why for us, it must be about Jesus, all about Jesus, and always about Jesus. I believe with all of my heart today that we are not gathered together in the name of a church, the name of a preacher, or the name of an organization. We are gathered under the banner of the name of Jesus. And when Jesus is in the midst, heaven comes with him. And there is no tear in heaven. There is no sickness in heaven. There is no death in heaven. So could we please be about the name of Jesus Christ? It is above every name. It will cause every demon to flee and every tongue to confess. And if we exalt the name of Jesus over this state, I believe we can put hell on the run with an unction that comes from spirit empowerment. May we be in the right place at the right time with the right plan and the right people and the right purpose in Jesus' name. Because here's the thing. Number three, God designs relationships for kingdom expansion. God designs relationships for kingdom expansion. So we don't want God to have to disrupt what we're doing. We want God to deposit his power in what we're doing. But then when he deposits his power, we need to understand the relationships that he's giving us, he desires to design them for the purpose of kingdom expansion. You realize when Jesus came to the earth, he picked four jokers out of a crowd and he said, you're going to be my disciples. One of them betrayed him. Now, after his death, burial, resurrection, there's 11 of them left, and he is still, even before his ascension back to the throne room of heaven, talking to them about how their relationships are to be used for expansion. It's what's known as the Great Commission. Post-resurrection, Jesus sits down in Matthew 28 and says to the 11 remaining disciples who have traveled to Galilee, the mountain where Jesus had directed them, when they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. Jesus came near and said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That mandate has not changed in 2,000 years. Every Jesus follower is still commanded to go and use relationships to make disciples. But I want to show you just a few months into this original commission, what the church is starting to look like in Acts chapter 2. Following what we read in the first four verses, we now arrive at verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, to prayer. Every one was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed to the apostles. And now all the believers were together, and they held all things in common. They sold their possessions, their property, they distributed proceeds to all as any had need. And every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple, and they broke bread and took communion house to house, and they praised God, and they enjoyed favor with all people. Watch this. And every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. So Jesus takes these original group of disciples and he tells them that the focus of the design for their relationships is to be in agreement about helping other people to follow his commands. Those 11 are multiplied to 120 in the first four verses of Acts chapter 2, to the point that just 40 verses later, we find the only way they know how to describe it is they're being added to every single day. I pray with everything that is within me that God would allow us to be the kind of people that are utilizing our sphere of influence to the point that it could only be said that we are added unto daily for the cause of Christ as hell is plundered and heaven is populated. Listen, Babel was about building a monument, but Pentecost was about multiplying a movement for God. And what happens is when the movement shows up, God provides a message and he expands the mission. And so the church thrives when we prioritize God's mission over our own agendas. Like if we unite over selfish ambition, God may need to scatter us again in order to redirect us. But if we unite for his mission, he will send us with power. And may God give us a rapidly expanding church that is focused on multiplication, not building monuments. So here's the thing. Babel sought power without God's presence, while Pentecost sought presence that led to power. And if our unity is about comfort instead of calling, God may have to scatter us again. Is there anybody that would rather be sent than scattered? So I ask them to make a thing they can put on the screen for you. And I'd like for us to talk about the choice we have to make. I'd like for us to talk about how we have to choose between Babel or Pentecost. Every single one of us have got to make this decision for ourselves. Of what kind of agreement are we in our relationships? Babel or Pentecost? You do realize that when they talk about a baby babbling, it comes from this word, babble, associated with this tower. It means that the baby can't articulate yet. It's confused in formulating its words. Sometimes you can talk to somebody and spiritually you can tell who they've been babbling with. I wish I had time. We preach right there. Let's break it down. Babel was man-centered unity. Pentecost was Jesus-centered unity. Babel was powered by the flesh. Pentecost was spirit-empowered. Babel scattered people. Pentecost sent people. Babel resulted in confusion. Pentecost resulted in clarity. So this message today and what God is calling our church to is about moving from confusion to clarity, about moving from unnecessary division to God-directed, to godly direction, about moving from self-centered desires to spirit-led discipleship and ambition. And so I'd just like to close today with just a few steps that maybe we can take from this moment as we're trying to avoid the relation slips and get a sturdy footing under ourselves. Step one, reflection. Just to take a minute and reflect on what you've heard today. And as you're reflecting on what you've heard, where have you sought your own way instead of God's way in your relationships? Where have your relationships been more about fleshly agreement than being led by the Spirit? Where are there places in your life where that you could better unite for God's glory, and crucify some pride and cast down some selfish ambition? If you reflect very long, you'll soon be led to step number two, which is repentance. And I ask you to join me in contemplating the places where that we need to simply ask forgiveness that we've not humbled ourselves before God in our relationships, that we've chosen to be served rather than to serve, and that we've been at times even a little more interested in building some man-made monuments than we have about furthering the move of God within the earth. And yet the reason we reflect and the reason we repent is so that we can receive. And that's what step three is. It's all about reception. Jesus said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." And some of us need that moment with God where we just admit, like, I'm tired of doing this thing weak and powerless. God, I thank you that you've cleaned me out so that I can be filled to overflowing with the power of the Holy Spirit. But understand this, when God fills you up, he doesn't do it just so you can feel all fat and sassy and proud of yourself and flex your spiritual muscles and show folks how full of God you really are. The reason God allows you to receive is so you can release. And that today, there would be a prayerfulness that would come to our lives to say, okay, where are there relationships that I need the Lord to release himself through me in order to impact that person through a divine appointment, through a kingdom connection? God, how is it that you want to use me as a vessel of release for the Holy Spirit in my family, in my community, in my friendships? And so I'm going to ask them this morning to just play some music. And we're going to just have a moment of prayer. And we're going to invite the Holy Spirit to come and rest on us. First thing we're going to do is we're going to reflect. Second thing we're going to do is we're going to repent. The third thing we're going to do is we're going to receive. And the fourth thing we're going to do is prepare to see the Lord release himself through our lives. But some of you, this thing has to start at a little different place. Because if you're honest, you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And even as I've been speaking today, there's just been this tug on your heart. There's been this pull that maybe you wouldn't even know how to exactly describe it other than the fact your eternity is something that's at the forefront of your mind right now. There's a real concern about eternal darkness, and you want to make sure that you have the right relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to start by praying with you. So Lord, we bow our hearts, and we bow our minds before you, and we just admit that we are sinners that are in need of a Savior. And Jesus, some of us right now, we just begin to even just confess that, Lord, we regret having never had this moment of salvation discussion with you before right now. But we thank you, God, that now we can ask you to forgive us of our sins. That by looking at the cross and what you did there, taking on the sins of the world, we can believe that you're willing to save us. But God, it's because of what you did at the tomb through your resurrection that we know you can. And so, Lord, we thank you that we have the opportunity for a born-again experience as we profess Jesus Christ to be our Lord and Savior. And we ask you, God, that as you make us a new creature in you, that we would become bold and unashamed. And that for the rest of our life, God, we would confess to anybody and everybody that we are a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, as we're in this moment, and so many of us now find ourselves situated before you, able to testify, I'm saved and I know it. Then Lord, would you receive our repentance? God, we've reflected on some stuff in our life and just realized, man, this relationship didn't line up. That relationship was off course. God, these other places, our agreement has been about everything except the things that you wanted to accomplish in the earth. And Lord, we repent. We repent, God, even at times that we have led other people into sinful agreement to build babbling towers to our own flesh. And today, God, we welcome Pentecost. We welcome that, God, we could receive your Holy Spirit afresh and anew. God, somebody today, they desire to be filled with your Holy Spirit from the top of their head to the soles of their feet. And I pray, God, that you would answer their prayer and that all of us would go forth from this place, God, like an exceedingly great army, ready to release the kingdom of heaven in earth. So God, move in us that you might move through us. We are your people, and we invite your Holy Spirit to come and rest on us that we might be sent in power. In Jesus' name, this church said, amen. Amen.